All right. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We've been going through here. We've gone through quite a bit of Israel history already with David passing away. Now Solomon's passed away, and Solomon built the temple and all of the different things that went on with Solomon's reign while he was reigning for 40 years. And now we saw last week where Solomon has passed away, and now there's problems within the kingdom because of Solomon's heart. We saw David had a pure heart, a true heart for God. No matter what, how many times he failed, no matter how much he stumbled, he always had that desire for God. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And yet Solomon was different. Solomon had a divided heart. Solomon's heart got divided by all of these wives and concubines that he had, all of the other false gods that they led him away to. He was totally disobedient to the word of God out of Deuteronomy, where God said, "The king of Israel shall not take upon him chariots and horses and marry foreign women." Well, Solomon took upon himself multitudes of chariots and horses, multitudes of gold, which God also said not to take, and then 1,000 wives and concubines. You know, to be able to see what Solomon did, and those wives turned him away from God, turned him to worship foreign gods. And so we see that because of that divided heart of Solomon, now we end up with Israel being a divided kingdom. And you know, the history of Israel a lot of times is very confusing. It's very hard to follow along with, and it's like, what's this have to do with today? Well, hopefully we can take and clarify it and bring understanding in such a way that we do understand it, one, and secondly, most importantly, find something out of these scriptures to apply to ourselves. But as we read through it, there's a lot of Rehoboams and a lot of Jeroboams in Israel's history, and it's easy to kind of get them mixed up, and they all sound the same. But we'll kind of go from the northern to the south here, and hopefully we can make it clear enough to where you can grab a hold of something to apply. So let's pick up here in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, because he was still in Egypt, it says. Remember, he ran away to Egypt to flee from King Solomon, which it says here. For he fled to the presence of King Solomon, and he'd been dwelling in Egypt for all these years. Verse 3 says that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burden, the burdensome service of your father, and his heavy yoke which he put on us.' And then they said, 'And then we will serve you.'" So they get to this point, and because Solomon had made all of these building projects. As we read through 1 Kings, we saw the huge, massive temple, the home for himself, the home for his wife, the Pharaoh's daughter, the home for all of his other wives, and all of these building projects. Solomon had really went to a lot of building in this thing. And so because of that, Solomon had ended up taxing the people's wealth and strength. I know we can't relate to that in any way, high taxes, but I mean, they had them back then, I guess, really high at that point. But here at the onset of this new administration, Solomon's gone, and now there's this new king coming in to Israel. So the people came and they asked that their burden would be made lighter. You know, take away some of these tax burdens from us. You know, don't tax us so much. And yet, you know, what do we hear every 4 years when it's political time? Well, we're going to reduce taxes, or we won't raise taxes. What happens as soon as they get into office? They raise taxes. It seems like it never fails, you know, to pay for more things that we shouldn't be paying for anyway, it seems like. You know, so we see this going on here in Israel as they come here. And so Rehoboam and all the people come to Jeroboam to say, lighten our load a little bit. Take this big burden off of us. And so then in verse 5, it's interesting what he does. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And so the people departed. He says, give me 3 days to consider your request. Rehoboam says, give me these 3 days, you know, to see what I should do. And, you know, in one sense, that's a pretty good way to handle it, because it shows that he wasn't going to give a quick answer on his own understanding. And, of course, the Bible tells us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And it says, then he will direct our path. So hopefully this is what is going to happen here. Hopefully he's going to weigh to seek after the Lord's wisdom and seek counsel from the Lord as to what to do about this. But unfortunately, that's not what he does. Look at verse 6. He says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders, who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So here are the people that had been around Solomon. These were the elders. These were the men that had served along with Solomon. So along with that came some wisdom and some understanding, because they had been learning from the wisest man ever, Solomon, for these things. And so Rehoboam goes to them and he asks them this question, you know, what do you think I should do? What is your advice? And they tell him, speak good to these people. And if you do that, they're saying, they'll be your servants forever. You know, before making his decision, he first consulted his father's advisors. He went to them first. You know, and they told him, you know, if you serve and encourage and bless the people, bless them, you won't have any problems. You know, don't be this tyrant, be this servant leader. And they said, and you know, they were right, because they truly, the key to true authority is humility. It's just the greatest leader the world ever will know said this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Of course, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. And then he promises us rest. Don't we all like to rest every once in a while? You know, don't you want to just sit back and relax and rest and just be able not to be involved in all of the rat race? Well, the context of what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 is rest from working for our salvation. See, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's a total free gift of God. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, when he said it is finished, that means that we cannot and earn our salvation in any way. You know, when you get a gift for Christmas, when you get that gift, do you look at it and say, okay, well, let me pay you for that? No, you don't, because if you had to pay for your Christmas gift, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a reward. Or, you know, if you work for a paycheck, you earn your paycheck. Hopefully, you earn your paycheck. But as you come to this place here of realizing that when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I mean, we get struggling sometimes in our walk. Sometimes our walk becomes a hard thing to do. And that's because we've maybe picked up the pack and trying to carry that burden ourselves. Think, okay, I've got to be really good. Oh, I've got to do this. I can't do that. We start worrying about all of these cans instead of doing all of the cans. If you do all of the things God tells us to, we don't have time for the don'ts. Just do the do's. And he takes care of all the rest of it. And so, find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's interesting there, he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from Jesus. The first time I read that, when I was starting to really study the Bible and getting and trying to tear apart the scriptures and really see, okay, what's this mean to me? How do I use this? Boy, I read that, learn from me, and I thought, man, I just had this big insight come to me. Jesus is going to show me how to do what he wants me to do. And so I started doing a cross-reference. I started working through and going to these things, and I came to this place of realizing that the night before he was crucified, with his disciples all arguing over who was going to be the greatest, Jesus simply began to wash their feet. He started to wash their feet, their dusty feet. And see, over in Israel during these times, you know, they wore the sandals, and it's real rocky and dusty over in Israel. And so as they would be traveling and journeying, you know, that day they came over from the Mount of Olives, and they went through the Valley of Kidron and through the streets of Jerusalem, which would have been dusty. Their feet would get dusty. And as you would enter into someone's home, and this, the servants, their responsibility was to go and wash the feet of the guest. And so here we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords taking his robe and binding it up and getting a pail of water and going and washing their dusty feet as a servant. And so as I looked at this, learn from me, that's exactly where I ended up going through these different scriptures, to be a servant. That's really what it is. And Mark tells us in the Gospel of Mark, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The servant of all. And you know, to serve God and serve each other is such a blessing. You know, it is so fulfilling when you're able to do something. That's why Calvary Downtown Outreach is such a special day. I mean, we just go down there and you just help put food on these plates. You're there just to share the love of Jesus with people that may not get it anywhere else. You just receive them, accept them for who they are. And God uses that. God uses that to bring people into the kingdom. And you know, every time I've ever left Calvary Downtown Outreach, man, you just feel like you're walking above ground. It's just the feeling of serving other people becomes such a great thing. And so learn from me. When Jesus tells us to learn from him, I believe the thing that he was trying to, that Solomon's elders and Solomon's people that had been around him were trying to tell Rehoboam, be a servant. Just be a servant. Serve the people of Israel. And you know, what will happen? You know, I love that about Jesus. There is no one like him. Nobody else like him. Who else would tend and care for us, even as we would bicker and fight over who's going to be the greatest? Oh, who's better than this? Who's better than that? And yet Jesus is there, washing their feet. And you know, keep in mind, he washed Judas's feet too, knowing full well that within a few hours, Judas would go and betray him. And still, he washed his feet just as the same as all the rest of them. And so to be able to realize that Jesus is here washing our feet, you know, it's telling us to learn from him, and that, you know, to be that servant. We all need to be more like him in the sense of his humility and his service to mankind. So I got off on a real rabbit trail on that one, so let's go back on here. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 8. It says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it thicker on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the young men that grew up with Rehoboam and been around him, they give a total opposite advice. They say, oh, don't be this humble servant. No, you go in there with power and authority. You go to the king now. And you know, it's easy for the enemy. If he can't tear you down, he'll build you up. You know, and that's pride comes before the fall. That's what got to Satan anyway. That's what got him thrown out of the kingdom was pride. He said, oh, I can be like God. And his desire is that still to this day. So we see Rehoboam here rejecting the wise counsel of his father's advisors. Rehoboam sought the counsel instead of his own peers, who told him to lead not in humility, but with force. You know, I've seen here something, the difference between young and old. And you know, I'm not really old. No. But you know what? I sure have a lot more experience. And because of that experience, you know that saying, experience is a great teacher? You don't know that until you've had a lot of experience. And you know, here you see this man going to younger people to ask their advice. You know, I always want to go to somebody that's older than me and to be able to get direction and wisdom and seek that from somebody that has had experiences as well. Because we do learn from those experiences. And yet Rehoboam here, he goes to the younger, he goes to the crowd that he wanted. And it's almost like he wanted to get his ears tickled a little bit. And we see Paul tells Timothy in the New Testament that there, in the last days, there will be people that will get teachers that will tickle their ears or tell them exactly what they want to hear instead of telling them the whole Word of God. Instead of going verse by verse through the whole Bible just to take out the parts that make it sound good. Oh, you know, high in the by and fruit in the sky and everything else. And, oh, you know, we're just going to stand around the fire and sing songs together. Instead of laying out the truth of the Word of God, being able to show not only the grace of God, but also the wrath of God. Because as we've been learning on Sunday mornings through going through the book of Revelation, God is a judge and He's going to come in judgment in those end times. And so that's the other side of the coin that we have to teach and we have to be aware of. But Rehoboam got this information from his peers. And all the decision to rule with this iron fist was entirely Rehoboam's idea, and along with his counselors. It also coincided perfectly, though, with God's preordained judgment. See, God had a plan. He has a plan. And nothing happens without first going past Him. And we saw, you know, that there's this place that where God was going to divide Israel. God was going to tear it apart because of the disobedience and the divided heart of Solomon, basically. You know, and in 1 Kings 11:31 it says, and He said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give it 10 tribes to you. So see, God had a plan. It was fulfillment. There was this fulfillment for this to take place. That why Rehoboam even rejected the wise counsel and went to the other. God was even in control of that. And sometimes our life gets to a place where we think it's totally out of control. Sometimes we feel like, man, where is God in my life? Man, I don't sense Him here. But you know what? He's got a plan. He's doing something in your life. You know, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and as He come up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended in the shape of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, behold, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And as Jesus walked away from there, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. That's past, present, and future. Then what happened right after? It says the Holy Spirit led Him out into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out there to be tempted. See, sometimes we're in that wilderness experience, and none of us like being in the wilderness. It's dry and it's hot and it's hard out in the wilderness. And yet, to be able to know that if God has you there for a purpose, and know that God is still there with you, no matter what the wilderness feels like, we can rejoice in that. We can be thankful for that. And we can know that He's going to get us on to the other side. He's going to get us through there. And then it goes on in verse 16 of chapter 12. It says, now when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, The people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. He was the money man. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Verse 20 says, "Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." And so this was the year 920 BC, okay, where the 10 northern tribes said, "We are not going to serve Rehoboam." There's where the 10 tribes decided that. They've decided they were going to follow Jeroboam and instead of Rehoboam and head to the north. And that's where the 10 tribes went to the north. The two, Judah and as well as Benjamin, stayed to the south. And so Judah, this southern tribe, along with, like I say, the tiny tribe of Benjamin, said, "We'll stick with Rehoboam. We'll stay down here." Then in the year 726, the 10 northern tribes were carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. So they were taken away in 726. Well, then the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah along with Benjamin, they lasted a bit longer because they weren't quite as disobedient as the northern tribes were. They lasted until the year 586 when they were carried away by the Babylonians. Now, that's years and dates, a long time ago, and what's it mean? But I think if you take the context and realize that the northern tribe, they were really, did some things totally disobedient, which we'll see here in a moment, against God. And so the judgment came against them faster than the judgment on the people of Israel down below, and or the people of Judah. And because out of the 19 kings in the north, they had 8 good ones. 11 were bad ones. I mean, bad, really bad. They set up these high places, all kinds of things. So the 10 northern tribes, on the other hand, that was a southern kingdom, I'm sorry. Then the northern tribes, on the other hand, they didn't have one single good king. The south had at least had 8 good ones. They had 11 bad ones, but the northern didn't have one good king. Not one king that followed after the Lord. Not one single one. And so they were carried away into Babylon. You know, so much that the Jews were carried away into Babylon. And later on, though, they were brought back by Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, and Zerubbabel. And, of course, those are the minor prophets that, you know, are in the Old Testament that hardly anybody ever reads. Okay, But they came back and they rebuilt Jerusalem under God's direction. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. And it remained there until A.D. 70. When the Roman Empire came crashing down and destroyed the Jews. And the temple was destroyed just as Jesus said it would be. And that not one stone would be left on top of another. And so there was this dispersing them throughout the entire known world. The Jews were scattered at the time. There was no longer a nation of Israel once that happened. And yet, the story didn't end there. That's not the end of Israel. Because in Ezekiel 37, there's a prophecy and a promise. We find this promise in Ezekiel that the Jews will come back once again. And he says in Ezekiel 37, he says, "Take 2 sticks," the Lord said to Ezekiel, "one representing Israel, the other representing Judah, and hold them together," God told Ezekiel, "for they shall no longer be 2, but 1. Well, we've seen this happen in 1948. This is a fulfillment when what happened when Israel came back together as a nation, the only nation ever to be able to do that, to get scattered throughout the world and then be rebirthed again, which it was in 1948. It's just that's a fulfillment of God's promise. It was a miraculous work of God for that to take place. And that's why today, with all of the world seemingly coming against Israel, Israel can stand there and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because Israel knows the word. Israel, the Jews know the prophecies. They know the promises that God has for them. They know that God's not done with them. And as we've been going through Revelation on Sundays, it just shows God uses Israel again. He uses them in that tribulation period in those last days. And so his promises to them have been and will be fulfilled. So what about us? God has given us promises. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise of God. You know, another promise is, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. That's another one. There's hundreds of these promises that you can take and apply to your life, no matter what it looks like. If you feel like God's not with you, if you feel like, whoa, what am I doing? I don't understand this. I don't know what I'm doing. Just read the Word of God. Stay in there. Take that promise and take it to heart. Take it to heart. Find a promise, especially in the New Testament. Look through, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Just all kinds of promises from the Lord in that for us. And take those promises and cling to them. Hang on to them, because they're what's going to get you through. No doubt about it. Then he goes on, verse 21. It says, and when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to nor fight against the people, saying, excuse me, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against the people, your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So they were all set to go and wipe out the people up north. And God said, no, this thing is from me. Don't do that. You know, there's times that we're trying to fight a battle. We're trying to fight things. We're trying to take control of things. We're trying to fix things. And the Lord says, the battle's not yours, but it's mine. And then also he says that our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual, for the tearing down of strongholds. Our weapon that we need to fight the battle with is in prayer. In prayer and standing on the Word of God, that standing on the Word of truth, putting on the full armor of Christ, which you can read about in Ephesians 6, and being able to have that sword of the Spirit to fight off the enemy, to be able to have that breastplate of righteousness, which is not our own, but is Jesus, to be able to have that shield of faith standing in front of us, forsaking all, I trust in Him, to be able to have that our feet shod in the gospel of Christ, and our the belt of truth around us, believing the truth and standing on there. And so Rehoboam chose not to do battle against his brothers in an effort to hold the country together. He thought that would do that. Instead, he realized what was happening was from the Lord. He realized that it wasn't up to him to battle and keep the country together. It was the Lord was doing something. And so when we try to fix things in our own life, it's getting to that place where we come to realize maybe the Lord's doing something. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to go there. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to have this. Maybe the Lord just wants me to rest in Him and find that peace that surpasses all understanding. And when we do, man, God's able to go before us and bless. That goes on in verse 25. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam, he's got these people up there, and he's like, oh, it's time to go and offer sacrifices. I can't let them go back down to Jerusalem. Maybe they'll have a heart for God again and for Rehoboam instead of for me. So he has a real, he makes some major mistakes here. He's making a bad blunder here. He says, oh no, if my people go down and sacrifice there, then their hearts are going to turn toward Rehoboam. Notice, Jeroboam's not talking to the Lord here. He's talking to himself. He's saying in his own mind, in his own heart, the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Who can understand it? And so when we go into our own understanding, our own heart of things, and start talking about to ourselves, trying to work it out in ourselves and not talk to the Lord. And that's what happened. He started talking to himself. And I know when I start talking to myself, you know, I get all mixed up. I'm about as confusing as anybody to me. You know, and the same thing happened here to Jeroboam. He's talking to himself. He's giving himself bad advice. And he's going to do some stupid things. Look at verse 28. He said, therefore the king asked advice. Made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Oh, it's too far to go down there to Jerusalem. You know what? I've worked it out for you. I've made these two calves of gold. You know, oh man. You know, so to keep them from going to Jerusalem, he made these two golden calves and said, these are the gods that made you out, brought you out of Egypt. You know, this kind of rings a bell a little bit, because remember what happened when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. All the people started groaning and complaining. And so what happened? Aaron had them bring all the gold, melted it down, made this golden calf. They were dancing around it, and they were saying, oh, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, out of bondage, and all of these things. But Moses is up there on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, what does he see? He sees this going on. He dropped the tablets and busted them. So, of course, like it's been said, he was the first one to break all Ten Commandments at one time. You know, but I couldn't pass it up. But Aaron had made this golden calf, and the people said then, this is your God, you know, that brought you out. We see that in Exodus 32. So the implication here in both of these cases was not that the golden calves that they made replaced God, but what they were trying to do was they were saying this represented God. You know, and there's a lot of things that in our society today that people try to tell us represent God, but they're not. There's only one true and living God. You know, he's saying it's hard for you to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, let's make these golden calves that will represent God right here, right where we're at. Won't that be easy? And see, we like easy religion. Religion's easy. It's easy to go to church, and it's easy to, you know, to act like you're a Christian and all of these things. But it's a lot harder to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to really work at building your walk with him, to walk closer with him on a day-to-day basis. That's not religion. It's not about religion. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And here, he's giving them a religion. He's saying, oh, let's just do it right here. Let's don't be obedient to God. And so by this representation of these golden calves, it always leads to pollution, to idolatry, and to making these huge mistakes, just like Jeroboam made, when we try to put anything in front of God, in place of God. And that's basically what these calves were. These were in place of God, in place of God's testimony, in place of God's commandments. And then it goes on in verse 29. It says, and he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So not only just one place, he did it in two places. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Now see, this is the tribe of Levi were to be the priest, and only the prophets were to assign priests. It wasn't up to the king to make somebody a priest. And here he is making priests. He's assigning them the priests that aren't even of the sons of Levi. And then verse 32 says, so Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Wow, he's really going out off base here. He went on to assign even holy days that weren't prescribed from the Lord, and then to appoint these priests in an attempt to hold on to his kingdom, to hold on to what he had. Oh, I've got to change this. I know what the word says, but I've got to do this to keep people here. You know, you panic. People, you know, I've seen pastors panic. Oh, somebody, their people are starting to leave. Well, maybe God has somewhere else for them to go. And he's going to bring other people back in. That's just the way God does things. You know, he's a gracious God. He knows what he's doing. But Jeroboam's sin should be a warning to us. It should be a warning for you know, how many concessions with the Word of God are we ready to make in an attempt to hold our own little kingdom or our own little agenda together? Well, I like this, and this feels right, and this, you know, how many concessions are we willing to make? And that's what Jeroboam was doing. He was making concessions to try to keep his kingdom. You know, what problems are you facing today? What problems do you face today that, you know, and when you do face them, don't be like Jeroboam. Don't talk to yourself about them. Take them to God. Talk to God about them. Talk to the Lord. Seek his kingdom, not your own. Matthew 6:33 is so clear. It's such a great promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? Well, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, goes through and shows you what it is. But right before that, verse in 33, he's talking about how the birds of the air get fed, and yet they don't toil, they don't work. How the flowers of the field, he says, were arrayed in more splendor than all that Solomon had. And we've been reading the last couple of weeks over all the stuff Solomon had, all the gold and all the everything. Solomon has so much gold that it said that the silver became like rocks. In other words, the silver was worthless because he had so much gold and things like that. And so talk to the Lord. Seek his kingdom, not your own kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. See, the problem is a lot of times we're trying to get our own righteousness. We're seeking after how we're going to be good enough. We can't be. You know, justification, just as if we'd never sinned. When Christ died on the cross, we're now justified. And that's a past tense. You can't ever do anything to make yourself more justified than you are right now. And the good side of that is you can't do anything to make yourself less justified because the work is finished. It said it's finished. You know, the other thing I like about the work being finished and that whole thing, especially when you read in the scriptures and it talks about Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's interesting because, see, in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, there was no chairs in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of the Holies was the place where the priest would have to enter in once a year to atone for the sins of the people. Now, before he would go in there, he had to go through all of these things, had to be just right. And then when he would walk in, they even tied a rope around his ankle and put bells on the end of his robe. Because if they didn't hear those bells tinkling after a while, they pulled him out because nobody could go in there to get him. So there was all this work that had to take place for them to enter into there. And there was no chairs there because their work was never done. They went in one year. They had to go back the next year. And they had to go back the next year to sprinkle that blood on that Holy of Holies to offer that sacrifice once again. But see, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. There's nothing that we can do to go in and atone for our own sins. He did it all for us, praise God. That's why we can rest in him. That's really the rest that we have today. is that rest from working for our own salvation. And so as we look at Jeroboam and Rehoboam here and the Rehoboam and all the things that are going on in this divided kingdom, to see God had a plan, God had a purpose, and yet man in his own wisdom tries to divert from God's way and do it our way. So don't allow yourself to do that. Stay in God's grace. Stay in God's mercy. Don't just think that because things are getting crazy, things are always going to be crazy until he calls us out of here. You know, this world is crazy, and it's getting crazier by the moment. And so we just have to go, okay, God, I want that peace. See, that's why Philippians, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's what we want. We want that peace. Don't you like peace? You know, we can have it just by praying. When you catch yourself getting anxious, oh, I need to pray. I need to ask God right now to send me his way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you.